Romans chapter 14. I'm going to keep going on this process of wheat that we've been talking about, that we've been doing in the youth or the teen Sunday school class. That's what we started probably three, four weeks ago, was taking how the Bible portrays Christians as plants. Okay, we as Christians are plants, and he makes a lot of references specifically to wheat or grain crops. And so I just, in the process of reading the Bible and studying and different things, this idea came up, and I was like, well, let's start looking at this. And a lot of people, they say, well, I want to study the Bible, but I just don't know how. And it's a daunting task. When we look at the Bible, we think of the thousands and thousands of chapters and pages and verses and books and how they're all, you know, we have so many different ways and avenues at which you can study. And it does get overwhelming sometimes to say, I want to study the Bible, I want to learn, how do I do that? That's probably the question that I've had for the longest time until the Lord kind of started to show me things personally, was how do I study the Bible? And in reality, it's very simple. You find out something that you want to learn. And most of the time, God will direct your thoughts and direct the actions throughout your life and start to bring things. And do you ever have something where a topic just kind of comes up a couple times in a week or a couple times in a day? Something that you may have never heard before or didn't know a whole lot about. And it's like you hear it on the radio, you see it on the TV, somebody just out of the blue announces it. Well, maybe it's God trying to get your attention a little bit to say, hey, look in this direction. And so that was something that this is how this whole thing came about. Was, you know, it's February, and so I'm itching to get in the garden, right? I mean, that's what we're looking for. You know, February tricked us with some 70-degree days, and it's like, yeah, maybe I can get in the garden 2 weeks earlier this week, something along those lines. And so I started thinking, well, what do I want to grow? Where am I going to place it? My wife makes fun of me because I'm a nerd. I typically draw out my garden before the season even starts, all right? I to scale on graph paper down to where every plant's going to be at. It's just the way I am. I'm a nerd. And so I got to thinking, last year I had an attempt to grow some wheat, and totally failed. I got a little bit, I think I got maybe a handful out of what I've actually done. And so this year I'm revamping it, and I want to try to grow wheat and go through the entire process of growing, threshing, winnowing, grinding, and then making a loaf of bread out of it. And so just something that I've always wanted to do. And so as I'm studying through this as far as wheat, I start noticing similarities. I'm thinking, wow, that really lines up with the Bible. That really lines up with Christian growth. That really lines up with what we're supposed to do as Christians. And so it was just a thought. It was just an idea that percolated into the brain. And then, so there's a couple of good programs, free programs called eSword. You can get it, you can download it for your computer or sometimes for most kind of tablets and whatnot. You can download it. And all you have to do is say, I want to learn about wheat in the Bible. And so then you go to this program and you type in wheat and you hit search, and then it'll list out some 90-some times or however many times that word is found in the Bible. Or you can get yourself a book. For those young people, that's like the hard, that has a hard cover and then like pages in between. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Most of the time, it's a lot easier to use a computer program. But for those that don't use it, there's a thing called a concordance. And it lists out every word, every place that it's found in the Bible. It's about that thick. And you can go through and search the words wheat, or search the word grace, or search the word love, or whatever it is that you're wanting to study out. And then all you have to do to study the Bible is one by one, look at them. And then write down whatever strikes you. And then go to the next one and write down whatever strikes you. And if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to be there while you're studying, He'll start connecting dots. He'll start connecting dots. And eventually you'll have walked away learning about a subject. And then you start all over again. And you keep doing that until either you're dead or no longer able to read. Okay, one or the other. That's the process of Christian growth. And so don't be discouraged or disheartened by getting down and looking at the Bible and say, I have no idea where to start. Start simple. Start easy. Okay, and then go from there. And so that's how this came about, this idea of wheat and mixing it with Christian growth and how the two portray each other. And it absolutely, absolutely portrays it beautifully. I mean, almost to a T. There's a few things that are different, but almost to a T. When we look at wheat and how it's grown and harvested and prepared to be used to make something, it is just like our Christian growth. And so Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now I'm going to do just a little bit of an introduction and review, just because it really needs to be hit, and then we'll go on to what the lesson is for this verse. But a seed, we understand that for us to be saved, the seed, 1 Peter, the seed is the incorruptible word of God, is the incorruptible seed, falls onto good ground, the parable of the sower and the seed, and it buds, it germinates, and it buds, and it brings forth a plant which grows and then gives forth fruit. Okay, that's the process, and then that fruit is harvested and taken. And so you have this process of growth where a plant, just you put it into the ground, you put it into the dirt, you put it into the garden, and then it starts to take up nutrients from the soil, it starts to take up water from the soil, it starts basking in the sunlight, and it just gets real happy for a while and just grows. You don't see any fruit from it. You don't see anything super great. You can see growth on most things pretty quickly, but it's not a process in which it's really doing you any good. It's costing you something. You're just kind of watching it grow. And so there's a time in our Christian lives where it's about us getting what we need to grow. Okay? A lot of times when people first get saved, you know, in a lot of churches, that it's they try to hitch you up to the reins, and then because you're saved, now you got to get everybody else saved, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. No. All right? Just like a child, and another way that it portrays Christian growth is how a child grows, is that you have to spend some time growing, taking in nutrients, basking in the sun, and you have to grow up into the full measure at which you're then able to bear fruit. Okay? And that's the easy part. In reality, that is the easy part. That means you come to church and you bask in the sunlight, the Word of God, you bask in the water, you drink the water, you drink the nutrients up, and you start to just grow. Okay? The number one problem, I believe, for most Christians is they just don't want to grow. All right? They've been stuck in a pot for so long. You know, it's like you start seeds. I got tomato seeds and whatnot started, you know, at home. And, you know, you start out in the little seed cells. And they can't stay in there for very long before you have to, you know, upgrade them to a Dixie cup if you're really cheap. You know, I don't go out and buy the whole... Oh, it's, Dixie cups work really good, too. And if you just wash them out, you can reuse them, you know, for your next party. It's no big deal. All right? So, you take that, and you know what happens, though, if you leave that plant in that pot for too long? Those roots grow. And then they start just circling around that pot. And circling until eventually that plant will be so root-bound that it can't even take up whatever nutrients are around it. Okay? And so then you have to continually grow it into a different pot until eventually you're able to then put it out in the garden, and then it has the room to really spread out and grow and bear fruit. All right, so that's the process. The process is growth. That's what this is about. All right? The process, you coming to church, you studying your Bible, you coming to Sunday school and all this thing is about growth. Okay? I mean, that is, nature's cycle is to mature. Okay? The person that doesn't mature looks really weird. Okay? You have those 25 or 35 or whatever old men that are still living at home in their mom's basement. Weird. All right? Why? Because they didn't mature. They didn't grow up. And so the process is the same for Christians. The process is the same, is that you, as a Christian, if you've believed on Jesus Christ, the natural thing for you to do is grow up. But we stunt that a lot of times. Our growth is stunted. And so it's just like a plant. What is a plant's role to do? To grow up and to bear fruit, right? Now, I told you a little bit of this last week. Who is the fruit for? It's not for ourselves. Okay? The main benefit for us to grow and do right is to be a benefit to somebody else. As Christians, it is not our responsibility or right or job to grow up and to be full mature plants and never help somebody else around us. That is the essence of Christianity, is that we help each other, that we live our lives as benefits to each other. Okay? That is exactly what we're here for. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Nature's cycle is to mature and to move into a role that benefits someone else. Okay, it's the same thing for humans. You grow up, you're a child, you start to grow, you move into adolescence, you move into adulthood, and then all of a sudden you get married and you have kids, and now your entire role is what? Taking care of the little rugrats. And then they grow up, and then they have kids, and then their job is to take care of somebody else. Okay? Our roles is not to take care of ourselves. As Christians, we have a responsibility to take care of those that are around us. And that's where the problem comes in, because Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have exercised or have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so, if you've been saved for any length of time as a Christian, I mean, I'm talking more than a few years. You know, we give people, you know, you first get saved, you don't typically know much. You don't know pretty much anything about the Bible, about those sort of things. So you take some time. But if after 2 or 3 or 5 years of sitting in a church, of hopefully reading your Bible, if you are not able to take somebody by the hand and disciple them, there's a problem. You have a problem, and I'm looking around here, there's probably not too many people, you know, with the exception of some of the youth or whatnot, that have been saved less than 5 years. Less than 10 years in some cases. And so if you, as a Christian at 5 or at 10 years of age, can't take someone and expound unto them the first principles of God, there's a problem. I mean, if think about it, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but sometimes embarrassment's a good motivator. But if I was to just randomly just point at somebody and say, give me 2 verses on eternal security. Give me 2 verses on water baptism, why it's not for us for salvation. Give me 3 verses that explain salvation by grace through faith alone right now. At 2 or 3 or 5 years of age, you should be able to spout those things off like crazy. Why don't we? Because we're not growing. We come to church, we go to Sunday school, we have all the programs, we have all the things to do, but it's not leading us to spiritual growth. When was the last time you took someone by the hand and taught them the Bible personally? It is not just for Pastor. It's not just for Mike. It's not just for me with the youth down there. All right? And it doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to get up here. It doesn't mean you have to lead a whole class of something. But you as a Christian should grow up enough to teach somebody else. At the bare minimum, your children. Who teaches your children the Bible? And I'm here, and I'm working with the youth, and I love doing that. I'm not saying that somebody else shouldn't teach you the Bible. But the main teacher of the Bible to your kids should be you. It shouldn't rely on Pastor. It shouldn't rely on Mike. It shouldn't rely on me. But far too often, we are not grown up enough in the Lord to disciple someone. And so that's what this process is all about. This process is to get you to understand that there's a process of growth in which you grow up, bear fruit, that's to the benefit of somebody else. That then they are able to take that nutrition, grow up, bear fruit, and then give it to somebody else. That's been the process since Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 and the 70 way back then. Paul told Timothy that as I have been faithful in imparting to you the information, that you are supposed to go out and find faithful men that could teach others also. When I first started and I got it as far as wanting to go into the ministry and wanted to be a pastor, I candidated at a church, and the guy One of the guys called me up, the regional whatever for whatever or whatever it was. He didn't like my answer, so obviously I'm not preaching at that church. But he said he was doing an interview for being a pastor. He said, "Well, what is your pastoral, what is your pastoring philosophy? You know, what philosophy do you have, and you know, in leading a church and all those things?" And it kind of threw me off guard, like, well, that's kind of weird. But that was my answer. I said, a faithful man, Paul told Timothy that he imparted information to him so that he can impart it to somebody else, so they can impart it to somebody else. And I told him, I said, a faithful man imparted me the Bible for over 20 years, and so my job now is to go out and to impart that information to somebody else, that hopefully the men and the women in that church can then take out and go and teach somebody else. Where are you at in that process? Has the seed budded in your heart and you have just a little plant? Have you grown up into this massive tomato plant that's just filling up the cage and got blossoms all over? Where are you at? We're not all the same. Growth is different. All right? You can grow a lettuce in 45 days. You can grow a tomato in 90. Okay? All different plants have different growth stages. But the point is, you have to know where you're at to figure out where God is dealing with you at this time. But odds are, if you have been saved for 2, 3, or 5 years and haven't taken somebody by the hand and led them down a path that they learn the Bible, there's a problem. That's a little heavy for Sunday school, I know, but that's the truth. And the church is faltering nowadays because there's no discipleship, there's no grounding in the Word of God that gets people stable. All right? So you grow up, you live your life, you enjoy the sunshine, you soak up the rain, and after it's been growing for a while, the wheat starts to come in, those heads start to fill up, and you get those little kernels, and then God says, "All right, let's get to work." You know what? We do it with our kids. I don't expect Ian to go out and, you know, chop the grass. All right? Even though he loves riding the mower, I don't expect him to go out and chop the grass. I don't expect Ian to carry in a gallon of milk from the outside fridge. But I expect Cole to do that. He's 5 years old. He can carry a gallon of milk. We say, "Cole, go get the gallon of milk. Bring it inside." And the first couple of times he did it, he goes, "It's heavy. It's heavy." And, you know, he's dragging it in. And now he goes and grabs it, and he's done. But it's just a process of growth. And so God starts to put things on us when we're capable of doing that. And so as wheat, as plants, we've grown up. Hopefully, you're past the stage of just growing up and taking in for yourself. And it comes time for you to start being a benefit to somebody else. And God says, "All right, let's get to work." And, God doesn't have a combine, but he's got a scythe, right? Everybody know what a scythe is? There's those little curved blade, and you hold it like this, and you rotate around, and it slices off the wheat. And if you're lucky, you got the little cradle on it, so it all lays the wheat the same way, and you bundle it up from there. And that's where we have a problem. Right? Because who wants to be cut down? Who wants God to start chopping you down for the benefit of somebody else? And we stop. We say, "Whoa, no thank you." And then 40 years later, after going to church every Sunday, we're in the exact same spot. Still standing. Still waiting. And God says, "Whenever you're ready, we'll go from here." You ever have this where you're at a job and there's just an absolute jerk? Can't stand the guy. Annoying as all get out. Right? Everybody's got one of those. Hopefully you're not that guy. But you know, everybody's got one of those. And so finally you get the opportunity to move on to a new job, right? And you think, "Finally, I'm rid of this stupid guy." And you get to the next job, and what happens? There's somebody else exactly like him at the next job. Why? Because God uses the things in our life to teach us things. You married that person for a reason. Right? And it may frustrate you to no end. But you married that person so that God could show you who you really are, right? I mean, I get it. I'm starting, after 7, 8 years now, I'm starting to realize that, hey, there's not really a whole lot wrong with her. It's me, all right? I'm the idiot, and it just causes trouble with her, all right? Why? Because that's what God uses in our lives. And we have to accept that. We have to accept the fact that he uses those things to cut us down to size so that then we can be usable. Okay? We talked about threshing, and I'm just going to go through this really quick. It's a separation from the worthless parts of our life. Right, the wheat that's in the head there is surrounded by the hulls and the beard and the stalk and the leaves and all that kind of stuff. And it does us no good in the field. Wheat does us no good sitting in the field. It has to be cut down. It has to be harvested. We talked about threshing and how it has to be beaten so that it releases the chaff. It releases all that extra stuff. And that is God cutting you down and then beating you, putting you through trials and tribulations and sufferings so that you will let go, you will separate yourself from certain things. Okay? And it comes down to what we want to hold on to. What we want to hold on to. And I gave the illustration last week. I said, we as Americans, okay, United States citizens, have a right to bear arms. Hoorah, yeah, rah. That's right. When I said, what happens if God says you can't own a gun? Will he or will he not? I have no idea. But what happens? Who do we choose to follow? The Constitution or God? What if God says, you teens, you can't get married? Or you can't follow the dream or the path that you want to have? Who do you follow, your own heart or God? And I talked about it's about a separation from you and your rights and your will. And you have to be willing to let those things go, okay? As Americans, we have been pounded into our head that we are free and have rights and nobody can tell us what to do. We're the king of our own castle. So how does that line up with being a Christian, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ? How do those things mesh? And normally, it doesn't, because we say it's my way or the highway. The Bible says you're a servant. That is to live out what the Bible says for the benefit of other people. That even though we have liberty, we don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Even though we have liberty, we don't exercise our liberty if it's going to hurt somebody else. We don't exercise liberty if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. We don't live for ourselves. And that's where most Christians draw the line, right there. My dreams, my wishes, my wants, my goals, my career, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, I'm going to go live the life that I never got to live growing up because my parents wouldn't let me do this. How many of you adults have heard that before? And a year, 2 years, 3 years later, that kid has made awful choices and is now stuck in a situation that they should have never been in. And now they're saying, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Because we want what we want. And we want to live. And God says, no, be cut down. We talked about threshing and how it's to release that chaff. And then we talked about really quick winnowing, how the Spirit of God moves through that after he has just beaten us up. We finally let go, and then the Spirit of God, like the wind, comes through and it blows all that chaff out, and we're left with just good grain, right? We're left with just whole kernels there that are ready to be processed and moved on to something else that God wants it to have. It is so vitally important to understand the mindset as Christians is that it's not about you. It's not. And I think that's why so many Christians are so miserable. Because God is saying, hey, it's not about you. And we say, it's about me. And God says, no, it's not about you. And say, it's about me. And he's got to knock us around a little bit. And I'm not saying your water heater last week blew up because you're selfish or anything like that. I'm just saying that God will work on us until we are willing to put Jesus first, others second, and you last. And that's when we get joy. Jesus, others, and then you. Most of the time, it's Yoj. You, and then a far second, others, and then sometimes Jesus. But we have to get that mindset. Everything about our lives as wealthy, entitled Americans says get all you can for yourself. Choose your own path. Don't let anybody stop you from living your dreams. Hey, teens, you should have a vision for your future. If at 15 or 16, I ask you, what do you want to do with your life? And you go, I don't know. There's a problem there. I'm not saying you have to have your career, you know, picked out right now, but you should have at least a vision or an excitement about something that you want to do in the future. Just make sure it's tempered by God. Just make sure it's listened to and run past God first. Why don't we, instead of dreaming big for the stuff we want, why don't we dream big about what God can do for our lives? We sit around thinking, oh man, if I could just do this, this, and this, I could make six figures a year, and I could have a 4,000 square foot house with a pool and a camper and a 5-car garage and a boat and everything. You know what I'm saying? Why don't we sit around thinking, you know what, if I could get rid of this sin and I could change my life here and I could do this, then I would be in a position where God could use me greatly. But how often is it, what can I do to improve my station in life in comparison to what can I do to improve my standing in front of Jesus Christ? What's our mindset? What's the mindset day in and day out for you? Too many of us are stuck into the me, myself, and I, and you're not usable to God. So now we have wheat. We have wheat that has been harvested. It's been threshed. It's been winnowed. It's come out clean grain. And it is ready to be transformed into a usable product by grinding. Okay? By grinding. And so wheat that is whole is, for the most part, unusable by humans. Okay, you could feed it to animals, that sort of things. But for the most part, grain that's just sitting there, while you could pop it in your mouth and chew it and eat it, it wouldn't be the most pleasant thing in the world to live off of. And so, but once it's ground and it's made into flour, it's usable in how many different ways? Breads and rolls and biscuits and pancakes and waffles and noodles and you can take that inch and a quarter, inch and a half pork chop and slit it open and stuff some cream cheese and onions and different things inside of there and dredge the whole thing in flour, right? You know, and get a nice little crust going on there and you know, sear it up really good. Flour just makes it better, all right? That crust of of stuff on there makes it so much better. Right? You can, you can thicken sauces with it. You can make Play-Doh out of it. I mean, you take flour and make Play-Doh. You can make glue. You take some flour and make some homemade glue out of it. Once it's ground, once you've taken that wheat and ground it into that flour, it has now become usable in how many different ways? And so is that our position with God? Is that our position with God? We may have gone through the growing stage. We may have gone through the harvest. And even though we didn't like it, we took cutting down. And we're old enough now that we've been beat up a little bit and we've let go of some sin and some weights in our lives. Right? It's a little bit easier as you get older to let go of some of those things. I'm not plagued with the same sins that I was when I was 18. All right? That's a natural process of growth. And so we've let go of some of those things. But now we just sit in the silo. Now we just sit in the 5-gallon bucket in case Y2K hits, right? We're just sitting there. It's not good for anything yet until we allow ourselves. Actually, let me tell you this. What is really, in reality, the most important thing that a grain in its whole state is used for? Seed. To reproduce itself. right? When we grow wheat and it's then processed, it's combined, it sits in there, and then it's ready to be planted again and reproduce ourselves. And we think, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, right? As Christians, we're supposed to go out and reproduce ourselves. No. By what seed is a new Christian born? An incorruptible seed. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not our job to go make more of us. It's our job to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ who can make more of Him. And we think, oh, we're whole. We've been through the threshing process. We've been cleaned out. We don't have all of that sin in our lives. And so now we want to make more of just of us. No, you can't. It does somebody no good. If you made another copy of yourself, what would the world be like? The world was full of copies of us. You know? If church was just a bunch of you, what would it be like? If we had a church full of nothing but you, what would it be like? A seed's job, and in fact a plant's job, is to reproduce itself. That's why a vegetable, we plant a vegetable and it grows up, and we have a tomato, or we have a bean, or we have a lettuce that bolts and goes to head. And you know what that whole plant, that's all a plant wants to do is just drop that seed, get it into the ground so that next year it can grow itself again. It's when we go in there and we pick the fruit, and we take that fruit and we eat it, we're breaking a natural cycle, right? We're breaking a natural cycle. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to grow up, bear fruit, so He can break that cycle and take it and enjoy the fruit for Himself or to give it out to somebody else. But all too often, we want to do what? Reproduce ourselves. Wheat loses all ability to reproduce itself once it's ground. Once you take that wheat and you run it through the grill, through the mill, and you grind that stuff up, it now has lost any chance it will ever have to get put into the ground and grow another one of itself. And that's where a lot of times we stop. Because God says, hey, you need to crucify the flesh. You need to die to yourself and rid yourself of any possibility of living for yourself so you can be usable for God to those that are around you. And we say, whoa, maybe not. I like myself whole. Nobody likes to get ground up. Nobody likes to get put through the ringer. But it becomes available to be used by God in so many other ways when we give up ourselves. We're going to read just a couple of verses really quick here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. If you're not able to keep up here, Galatians 5, 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know what we have to do? We have to give in to the grinding. That's what life's like, right? We call that the grindstone. Back to work tomorrow, Monday, the grindstone. It's the same thing in our Christian life. It's a day in, day out, giving in to the grinding of God in our life. That thing that makes you just want to tense up and buck at, you have to let it go. The thing that says, no, I'm not going to do that, that's mine. You have to let it go. You have to give in to the grinding. Clay has to be worked. The metal has to be fired and beat on. Wood has to be cut to be usable for the builder or the crafter. Wheat has to be ground so that then it can be used in a number of different ways. We stick ourselves in one direction, one dream, one vision, one goal, and we don't let the Lord direct our paths. We have to be willing to allow Him to take us in a direction that, one, we never even thought we would go, or two, didn't want to go in the first place. I encourage you to have plans. I encourage you to have dreams, to have goals, to have a desire of what you want to do in life. But remain soft to the fact that God may change that for His pleasure. It's like this, the ultimate example, Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. And He goes out and He prays, and He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was Jesus Christ being willing to submit to the grinding in His life, so that then He could bring many sons to glory. Don't run away from the hard things in your life. Don't run away from the things that just grind at you. All right? You have to be willing to submit. And that's what this whole process is about. I've hammered and hammered and hammered from the first time I started talking about this with the teens. It's about surrendering and submitting. And that's the hardest thing to do. Surrender and submit. But then once you do that, you can be made into this scrumptious cinnamon roll with all the extra icing and brown sugar and cinnamon and all this other stuff. I mean, that's good stuff right there. Right? But you got to get ground first. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this day. Thank You for church, God. I pray that You would help us to submit to Your workings in our life. And it's painful sometimes. It is not pleasant at times. But Lord, it's for our good and it's for Your good. And I pray that You would help us to grow up into the full measure, and that You would help us to trust You in the hard times in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.